What was the question?
You are flawless. I knew she would know. And I knew you knew. Which is an act of love. So the only obligation husband and wife have to each other is love. And everything else follows through with that reality of love. Love has three levels, gentlemen. You need to know this. What are the three levels of love, you mature married people?
Patience.
No. The three levels of love itself.
Is it that Eros?
Yes.
Something, agape, or...
Very good.
Friendship.
We use the English terms. Okay. But this is based on the reality of the will, tied to the reality of, say, design or the physicality. If we accept that love is an act of will, there are three levels. The first is the love of body, which is easily confused with lust. In other words, there should be an attractiveness to your spouse in some way, shape, or form. The second level of love, sentiment or affection. That is to say, attraction without logical reflection. All heart, no head, investment of love. Second level. The highest level of love is spiritual love. Because that is what? That is loving with the faculties of the soul, not the body. That's why spiritual love is the highest love. You love with your intellect. You recognize the goodness of the other. Love with will. Desire to go out of yourself to unite it as closely as possible with the goodness of the beloved and to see that that goodness of the beloved thrives. Spiritual love should be predominant over all other types of love. How many people in marriage choose not to love in the spiritual way? Wives that are always complaining about their husbands in some way, shape, or form are not seeing the good in their husbands, only the bad. And therefore, they're not loving with spiritual love because spiritual love uses intellect and seeks the good and recognizes the good where it is, doesn't deny the bad, but chooses to allow the good to thrive. So a good wife says more good things about her husband than bad things. Boomers. If she loves at the highest level, if she loves with sentiment, then she's always going with her emotions. If he loves with sentiment, then he's always going with his emotions. And it's inconstant, and it fluctuates, and it's pure chaos. And the lowest level is just that. It's ordered if it's a love of the reality of the other, and the body of the other in an ordered way, but it's disordered if it's lust. So spiritual love should be predominant over all other types of love. What are the three purposes of marriage? Or properties, rather. Properties. What are the three properties of marriage according to the mind of Holy Mother Church? Three characteristics, three necessary.
Male, female?
Okay, yeah. What else? The three things.
Is one of them holy?
No.
It's usually one of the
three. No! No, not in the sacraments, are already given holy.
Are they? Oh, yeah, it's unitive.
Yes, very good, keep going. Yes!
And I said that to the children.
Sacrificial?
I didn't hear it.
Is it sacrificial? My
unitive,
procreative,
and?
I can't think of the last one.
Is that an S?
No. Well, there are two S's in it.
Successive.
Because you're kind of building on it. I can kind of sort of hear it in the back of your mind. You're thinking indissolubility.
That's what I thought, yeah.
Faithful. Fidelity. So, unitive, procreative, and indissolvable. Cannot separate except through death. like shooting a horse when it gets lame and useless to the poor husband. So what are the obligations, if these are the qualities of marriage and the reality of the love having three levels, what are the obligations of husband and wife? We know it's love. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So what would you say are the marks of married love? What are the marks of married love?
Self.
Fruitful?
Self-giving,
but generosity, sacrifice. This is how you should be to one another. Generous, sacrificial, considerate, tactful, patience, warm, complete forgetfulness of self, reasonable in your demands, and generous in your responses. Those are the marks of married love. And therefore, if you're living it out, that's the key. The physical expression of married love, the bodily attraction of love, whereby husband and wife express the love for each other in the most intimate way possible. This is the conjugal act. It allows them to cooperate with God in achieving the primacy and essential end of the primary and essential end of marriage, procreation, and the rearing of children. The conjugal act allows you to do that. Since this act is part of God's plan, it is something good in itself. Sex is not bad. Because it takes place between a man and woman, consecrated to each other in the sacrament of holy matrimony, it is sacred. It's sacred, boomers. Hepatitis C. God planned that this act would bring about the closest union possible between two human beings, mind, spirit, and body. 1 Corinthians 7:3 and following. Let the husband render to the wife her due, and likewise the wife to the husband. The wife has no authority over her own body, but the husband. The husband likewise has no authority over his body, but the wife. Speaking of the reproductive capacity, they're only used in the context of the conjugal act. The free will of humanity makes all God's gifts dangerous because we'll abuse them. While animals are guided by instinct alone in this matter, man orders his use of this gift by the spiritual faculty of reason. Yes, in the end, sex is reasonable, not mere passion. Make sense? Good, because I don't want to tell married people and answer sex questions for married people. Qualities that characterize the physical love of husband and wife. Yes, we're still on sex. Qualities that characterize this physical love. Reverence. It's an act of love first. And of course, a frankness about the physical relations of marriage. You have to know each other well. Modesty, no excess in matters of sex. Faithfulness to each other in all things regarding the conjugal act until death. No birth control. Our duty is not to check life as it is about to enter the world, but to make the world a better place for life to enter it. Those cowardly people who say we're not going to have the children because the world is so bad will rot in the fiery pits of hell if they don't repent, because they have no faith in God, no faith in man. The statement is clear. Our duty is not to check life as it is about to enter the world, but to make the world a better place for life to enter it. So we don't say, I'm not having kids because the world's so bad. By being out there, Catholic families having children will make the world good, especially since the heathens aren't reproducing. The only ones that are the infidels, the Mohammedans, and the Mormons. So therefore, the world will change just by Catholics, faithful Catholics procreating. And if they're raising their children well, their children will transform the world into a much better place than the cowards. Remember, He who does not have a child in marriage is a coward, and Jesus guaranteed no coward will enter the kingdom of heaven. Book of Revelation, look it up. Spacing out of children is acceptable, but only if the reason for doing so is sufficiently serious. But not just in the minds of the married couple, but objectively. Moral theology gives examples. Grave sickness. Zero resources to actually support another child. Absolutely no actual space in the home. Literally, every corner has a child in it. And there's nowhere else you can put a child. That's what the church means. Should any of these serious reasons cease, so does the need to space out children. It cannot be a perpetual position you take in marriage. In general, to justify the practice, there must be serious reason, free mutual consent amongst the husband and wife, consultation, the church says, with a faithful priest. She's very clear on that. And no danger of other sins being committed by virtue of this spacing out. Make sense? Alexander, you think you would have learned the first time. Get down from there. What are your obligations to children? Hopefully you know this, since I think all of you have them. Know this, hear this. Know that children, no matter how lovely, no matter how innocent, no matter how sweet, are humans and they are not angels. Boomers. The effects of original sin are in each of your children. Weakness of will, disordered inclinations. It's all there. You're the one that has to teach the child how to control that. They won't learn on their own. Concupiscence won't permit it. Baptism of children is, as you know, of supreme importance. The selection of godparents is also important. They promise to see to the child's spiritual upbringing if the parents are prevented from doing so by death, or if the parents are negligent, they will be willing to step in and take your job, even if you don't want to. So pick your grandparent or godparents well. Make sure they're strong enough to stand up to you should you become a lazy Catholic. Christian training. There should be crucifixes and holy pictures on the walls. Holy water fonts that are actually used at the entrances. You teach the children the commandments. The commandments are not chains keeping us from happiness, but signposts to happiness. Parental disagreements should always, always, always be done behind closed doors. You must never impose them on your children. If you do, God will punish you in some way, shape, or form, because you're robbing a child of stability, you're robbing a child of a sense of security, you're robbing a child of a good example, you're robbing a child of opportunities to surpass concupiscence. You have to be selfless enough to not disagree in front of your children. And that's where willful submission of the wife comes in real handy, because she knows she needs to argue with him, but she'll submit in that moment, and hopefully from that moment, and won't come back later to haunt him. And then you can avoid a disagreement just like that. Most people argue because they feel like they're not heard. That is, by its very nature, self-interested. If you're willfully submitting, then you won't get upset if your husband doesn't hear you, because he'll say, okay. And then you die to yourself. And ideally, he does the same, but according to his headship, if he knows that she's not in a position to hear what he has to say because she's emotional, he doesn't antagonize her, doesn't provoke her. He uses his headship to direct things and keeps it from becoming a big incident. And he will not do it in front of the children. Education comes from the Latin word to lead out. True education brings out the best in children. It trains in a harmonious pattern of all the faculties, mental, moral, and physical. Education leads a child to express talents, talents for which your child is answerable to God. Remember, you're responsible not only for your sins, but you're also responsible for your children's sins before the eyes of God, no matter how old they are. Because God's going to show you where you contributed to your child or your adult child's sinfulness. where you think you were innocent, perfect, without sin, and you are the best example, when you stand for the judgment seat, God's going to show you what you did to help cause your child to become obstinate in some particular sin. Because you probably did something or didn't. Typically a sin of omission. True education recognizes that the will of even the innocent-looking child has inherited the evil inclinations of Adam's weakened nature and knows it is just as necessary to train the will in good as to teach intellect and truth. So you know, it's just as important to teach your children how to be good just as you would teach your children how to be smart. Make sense? I knew it would. The sexual education of children is done by you, by no one else. Simple as that. If you let somebody else do it, God's going to get you. I guarantee it. Guarantee it. There's a way to do it, the church says. You teach them that sex is an appetite given to man by God that is beautiful, especially if they are understanding it properly. It is ugly only if it is misused and therefore sinful. Use the holy feasts, the old manual suggests, to teach your children about sex. The Annunciation, the Visitation, the Nativity, the Presentation or the Circumcision of our Lord. All these can be used to teach your children about human reproduction. If one does not understand sex, then one does not understand these feasts. So the church already provided for you the nice groundwork for that. And remember, the house should not be just a place to eat and sleep, but a home where there is life together and a sharing of interests. Get tired of it?
They don't like it anymore.
What is the role of the father in the house?
To provide for the family, technically. And to...
Let me tell you. To be the head. Very good. The head of the home. The head of the home. He's the head of the home. And he should follow the example of St. Joseph. Why do we say St. Joseph? Derek, why do you think you should follow the example of St. Joseph as the head of the household?
Because he was the head of the household for Jesus.
Yes, but think of the intriguing implication, which is lost by modern people, that Mary is Immaculate Conception. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, yet God put Joseph ahead of those two. That he was in charge of those two, and they would submit to him willfully. So it helps you understand that you are a flawed man. You're not the Immaculate Conception, like Our Lady, you're not the Son of God, but God still entrusts you with headship. So you follow Joseph's example of being prayerful and being close to God in all things you decide to do. Because if God's going to give a mere man, Joseph, charge over Our Lady and Our Lord, it demonstrates the primacy of man in the marriage by virtue of his headship, which again is imitation of Christ, Christ on the cross. What's the role of the wife and the mother? Gentlemen, what's the role of the wife and the mother?
To instruct the children and take care of them.
To raise
support
them,
the father.
Raise them and feed them.
To help the father do his job.
Cook and clean.
Yes! The role of the wife. What is wrong with you women? Is somebody dead?
Somebody got pinched and was crying.
No, she appears to be moving. What is your role in marriage?
The heart.
The heart. And the heart cooks and cleans. Your role is not inferior to the man's role. It is not inferior. It is simply different. Too many women think that submission means less than. It does not. Too many women think it. The reality of headship means tyranny. It does not. The self-sacrifice required of a husband to be the head of the household is grave, and he will be held responsible by God for every decision. Therefore, wives should pray for him, not attack him, not criticize him, not question him, not argue with him. She should pray for him, because he'll be held much more accountable than she will. She was created by God to find happiness outside of herself. God made women other-centered. For the woman to try and imitate the man in everything is not an assertion of her equality with him, but her inferiority. Imitation is the most sincerest form of flattery. So if women want to be like men, they're calling themselves inferior. The Catholic notion is women are not inferior. Their role is different. Complementary, but not inferior. Gabriel,
yes, Father.
What's the role of children in family? Does that also include being subordinate to your friend's mother when she says something? And not telling him to argue with his mother?
That does. I don't know anybody in that situation, but that does.
I disagree with that.
Teach your children to know they are members of the whole family as a body, not simply individuals in a group. The whole family functions as a kind of mystical body, just like the church. Each family is a domestic church, a domestic expression of the mystical body of Christ. So therefore, children, their role is proper obedience and proper respect. And if there are more fathers like Joseph and more mothers like Mary, there will be more children like Jesus. Simple equation, isn't it? Simple equation. What are some virtues of a Catholic man? Oh, there's one now.
Diligence.
Diligence. First of all, a Catholic man, if he's virtuous, he knows of what or for whom he will die. He already knows what he'll die for or who he will die for. That's his approach to life, which means he lives a heroic life deliberately, which means he's aware of every present moment intentionally. He passes his faith on to his children and sees to their religious education. He informs himself about his faith. He reads sacred scripture. He selects Catholic literature. And yes, he studies his catechism. He ensures that there are sacred symbols in his home, crucifixes, Bibles, sacramentals, especially the Christmas creche, holy water, shrines to Our Lady, and the like. A virtuous Catholic man leads the family household in prayer, especially at significant family events like births, or when they receive sacraments, at graduations, even at marriages, and illnesses, death, simple things like meals, all of that. The father always leads the prayer, and if he knew he couldn't be there, he would delegate someone else to do so in his stead. A good, virtuous Catholic husband, father, invests himself in some project or apostolate at the parish level. He's involved in some way on the parish level. He is outside of just going to Mass. He is faithful to his wife, faithful to his children, faithful to the church, faithful to his friends, and faithful to all of his commitments, if he's a good Catholic, virtuous man. So now you wives know what you're supposed to expect. You missed it, Julie. But don't worry, Peter fulfills them all. Some virtues of a Catholic woman. Welcome back, Julie. You are an instrument of God's love. You allow His love to flow through you to others. You're especially self-disciplined when it comes to your feelings and emotions, when they are opposed to love. So, in other words, you're not totally repressed emotionally, but you are checking yourself emotionally when you know your emotions are opposed to love. That is to say, opposed to self-sacrifice, opposed to self-donation, self-gift. You're grateful for the talents and gifts of Catholic men, always seeking to appreciate and compliment, not criticize, the opposite sex. Welcome, Charlie. Yeah, these are the virtues of a Catholic woman. This is what you're supposed to see in her.
What?
She exemplifies truth and beauty through the way she acts, the way she dresses, and the way she keeps her home. Yes, they should be wearing pearls when they're vacuuming the house. And a lovely dress, and lovely shoes, always being beautiful, like not running around in denim. You are prudent and discreet in your speech. You avoid any unkind words that might reveal the faults of others or would hurt others. You're patient and gentle while teaching and encouraging others to grow in their character. You're generous in your time, always faithful, humble, and sincere in your duties towards God, your duties towards family, your duties towards society. You're diligent, reliable, and thoroughly practical in your work. That's what you got to see, Charlie, and your wife. If she's not doing it, let me know.
I will tell you.
Saint Gianna Brettamola said, "Now is the time to prepare yourself for marriage and family life. You cannot follow this path if you do not know how to love. To love means to want to perfect yourself and your beloved, to overcome your selfishness, and give yourself completely." And, Charlie, Saint Jose Maria Escrivá says this, which I know you'll agree. Marriage is like a fine wine. It improves with age and appreciates in value. Torrents of worries and difficulties are incapable of drowning true love because people who sacrifice themselves generously are always brought closer in the long run. I know that's your sentiment because you're good at heart. How you doing? Can you stick with me for one more session before you break for lunch? Because these are the danger signs in marriage. If any of these show up, you're in trouble.
Okay. So we need to stop the thing and start it back up for the next one.
Where is your boy?
Matthew, what's the
matter? Nathan, you know how to do that thing?
I have to go pick up my sister. I'll be back
here. I'll start it so we can put another segment on.
Where are the pearls in the denim?
Is it this one? Is it that one or that one?
You're asking me?
Yes, Matthew, which? Is it the red one?
No.
Or the square?
The square.